Is John 7:14 through 36. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people are scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" These are the words of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Sometimes I'm convinced that in some ways children are wiser than adults, because children at least know there are certain things that are absolutely true. I recently came across a list of great truths about life that little children have learned and totally believe. One is, no matter how hard you try, you can't baptize cats. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. If your sister hits you, don't hit her back. They always catch the second one. Some more dog ones or animal ones. You can't trust dogs to watch your food. Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. And never wear polka dot underwear while wearing under white shorts. Children are wise. In fact, the Bible says that we must be like children. That doesn't mean check your brain at the door. But children are willing to believe some things, whereas as adults, or as we grow to be adults, where we have it drummed out of us in some ways, we begin to have doubts. And in some ways, the thinking over the last 30 or 40 or 50 years has in some ways gotten worse with regard to believing there are absolute truths. Many years ago, I took a course in storytelling at East Tennessee State University, and took several courses, actually. In one of them, we had to tell a story. For some reason, we got philosophical after one of the stories, perhaps because of the content of it, talking about moral values and their absolutes. And one of our students got up sort of haughtily and said, everyone knows there's no moral absolutes. And we had an interesting discussion that day, and you know, it was one of those days in which I felt a little bit attacked as kind of a religious fanatic, because I believed in absolute truth. But it was good for me because I went home and thought about it, and I thought about something I've used several times over the years, and what I should have asked him. And one is that I should have asked him if he had children, and he did. He had some kids, and I said, and I would have said, when would it ever be right for someone to kidnap your child and hold them and abuse them? You can think of some terrible things that have been done to kids that way. Now, he could have said, oh, well, we can think of some reason for that. Well, no, I mean, really? Right then and there, I would have said, well, let's call your wife and ask and tell her that you think it's really, so there are reasons, some circumstance in which someone would be okay for someone to kidnap your child. You know, sometimes when we think about abstractions in a classroom, we can always come up with exceptions, can't we? But we get into real life and real abuse and real blood, we find that sometimes absolute truths are absolute truths, don't we? Now, someone might say, well, that person was sick, but it still doesn't make it right. But in the last 50 years or so, particularly, we have come around to think that there are no absolute truths. None. And what's interesting about it is, in 1962, a Gallup poll revealed that 84% of adults believed in the existence of absolute truth. But by 1992, 72%, and lately it's been much, much less. And we can see the result of that kind of thinking. If you don't believe in truth outside yourself, you believe you are the truth. You are the one who makes up the truth as you go along, and that can be okay until people begin believing, well, it's my truth to kill as many people in a school as I want to with a gun. Or it's my truth to believe that I'm male versus female. We see the result of this kind of thinking. Truth is relative. Our passage today has to do with truth. The idea of knowing truth and doing truth. And we can see some of the things that Jesus is trying to teach. Number one, he's saying it's not just about what you know that's true, but who you know that counts. Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one, the Father, who sent me. Many years ago, I had the wonderful opportunity when I was about 25 of going to Uganda for a mission trip. It was for a month or about 32 days. It was shortly after Idi Amin had been kicked out, who had killed about 500,000 Ugandans in genocide. And so it was a dangerous and interesting place to be, to say the least. When we got there, one of the things we did a lot of other things, but we went to Kampala, the capital, and someone had organized a conference, and they brought in pastors from all over the countryside to be at this conference. And I was a seminary student, and there were several of us, there were about eight of us, and I got to sit in on one of the small groups. Well, it turned out that day that the leader who was supposed to be there didn't show up. And so they all looked at me and said, teach us. And I've been in seminary for 2 years. I didn't know anything. But they thought I did because I'd been in seminary. And I found out that day two things. One is I did have something to offer. I had a seminary education. I had a lot of book learning. And they didn't. But I also learned something else about them. They had been living under the fire of persecution for 15 years, watching people carted off and killed and their faith challenged. And they knew Jesus in a way that I didn't. And that was even stronger than what I knew. But now, book learning is good. I had something to offer, but truth requires not only what you know, but who you know as well. Both are important. Jesus was being criticized because he wasn't a man of letters. Literally, that meant you hadn't studied all the past sayings of everybody for the last 300 years and could quote them. There were schools in Jesus' time. We may not think so, but people were required to go to school until they were a certain level, and they were schools of rhetoric. They learned how to use words, and we forget that James and John and Peter all read and spoke in a couple of languages, and who can do that? But knowing the truth is much more than just knowing certain things. It's who you know. Now, as Christians, what absolute truths do we believe? Well, first and foremost, we believe that God exists. That's absolute. That's not an opinion. We believe that. And not just any God, we believe the God of the Bible. And there are certain evidences of that, yes. There are lots of opinions about that kind of thing. But in the end, it's something you say, I believe, because I know that it's true. And which leads to the second point. You have to want to do the will of God, or you have to do the will of God in order to know God. In some sense, you have to believe before you can know. Now, I know that seems kind of backwards. It may seem like a circular argument to some degree, but there are lots of things like that in life, isn't there? Aren't there? That we really don't know something until we do it. I'll tell you more about this someday, but I got a crazy idea in the beginning of the 90s, and that is I wanted with all my heart to go to Army Airborne School. And I did it. And I was 37 years old, and I was the oldest person there. But I made it. And what did I learn from that? Well, they spent 2 weeks learning us, teaching us all about jumping out of an airplane. Equipment, stuff, practice. But you know what? You don't know what that's like until you do it. You can know all about it. You know the truth of it. One part of the truth, but until you jump out, you don't know. There's a lot of stuff like that, isn't there? A lot of stuff in life. There's a lot of things we learn. They're great in school that we can talk about it, but until you do them. Same thing with faith. Faith requires us. If you may think you believe in God, you may know about the Bible. I've known lots of people know the Bible, but they don't know God. You have to give yourself to that God before you'll know him, and then you'll know. I know that sounds, we think, oh, I have to get all the evidence, and yeah, that's good to get evidence, and there is evidence, but until you, if you will, jump out of that airplane and believe, you won't know God. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. The truth involves knowing and doing. Knowing and doing. And you have to have both. There's nothing wrong with book learning. There's nothing wrong with getting degrees and doing and having educated. That's a good thing. I believe in it. But there's more to the faith than that. There's more to life than that. The third thing is that appearance is not always reality. Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. There are places in the Bible where it says, if you judge people by appearances, you're silly. Actually, the Bible says something a little stronger than that. You have to go below the surface. They were yelling at him. They were mad at him for healing on the Sabbath. And he says, you're judging by appearances. You're being legalistic. I remember when I went to college, I started out at, and the only reason I got into the school because I was a football player, but I went to an Ivy League school, University of Pennsylvania. And I got into, I got there, and, I had a fairly thick southern accent. Now, Pennsylvania is in Philadelphia. And I found out something. Because I was a southern boy with a pretty thick southern accent, everybody thought I was a racist because I was from the South. Now, was there racism in the South? You bet. You bet. But I discovered something. One is that I was a little confused by that. Because in my own family, my father was from the North and my mother was from the South. And there was more overt racism in my father's family than there ever was in my mother's. And when I went to Philadelphia, I discovered there was all kinds of racism. All kinds of racism. It's a little different expression, but it was there. It wasn't just blacks. It was every other ethnic group you could think of that everybody talked about. It was very interesting. There's racism everywhere. I want to say something right up front. Racism is an abomination in God's sight. But I was also confused by the whole idea. You see, what is racism? It's the idea of judging someone by an outward appearance. In some cases, a color of a skin or a culture or whatever. And here I was being judged by the fact I was from the South. And I was white. You could tell I was from the South. I still have a southern accent. It was way thicker then. We moved from Memphis, which had a kind of a twangy southern draw, to North Georgia, which was kind of a guttural southern. They're different dialects. I can speak several of them. It was so thick I could hardly be understood. It didn't take too long to get teased out of it a little bit. But what is racism? Well, bottom line, it's judging by appearances. And we seem to have more out-and-out racism. You know, what's our answer to racism today? Well, it's more racism. It's identity politics. You not judge as Martin Luther King said that he, you know what, Martin, that wonderful speech, he said, I have a dream. He said, I dream that my four children will be judged by their character, not by their color of their skin. That's gone out the window. And now it's all about color of skin or whether you're female or whether you're from some place. And if you're not, you're bad. It's all outward appearances. And Jesus says, stop judging by appearances. Make a right judgment. That's part of what determining truth is. And the fourth thing that Jesus says is a common statement to make sure you do the math. People were wondering who he was, and some say many in the crowd believed in him, and they said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? You know, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, so it's really the Messiah. I have a friend who recently took a church, 1,500 member church. And during the interview for his church, he promised the committee something. He promised that I will visit everybody, every family in this church. And they all went, wow, isn't that wonderful? And he didn't realize, and even the committee didn't realize, they have 450 families in this church. So even if he visited every day without a day off for 2 years or a year and a half, he might make it, but that doesn't count all the other things he's got to do. My friend was not lying. He just forgot. He didn't do the math. And the committee didn't do the math either, so they've set up this idea of failure, basically. Now in a church like this, yeah, absolutely. Visit everybody. That's what your pastor should do in some boat, but you're not talking about 450 families. Now, it's true that statistics can be made to say anything. And sometimes doing the math doesn't always work. There is a tyranny of the majority. You know, right now we have this idea it ought to be the majority of everything. Well, our founding fathers didn't set it up that way for good reason. And it's true that millions of people follow dictators and millions of others follow false religious prophets. And so math doesn't always tell you the truth, but it's a good thing to do, to kind of do the math. And so Jesus did many miracles, but it wasn't just the sheer number of people healed or fed, but what they represented. You see, our God is, it forgot that God is a God of abundance. That God, you know, we tend to think of God as being, there's a stereotype about God out there. I think we need to get rid of it. God goes around in the world finding people who are having fun and tries to put a stop to it. You know, God is God of abundance. Yes, following God is very serious business. Sometimes it costs you your life. Sometimes it costs you a lot of things. But God is a God of abundance. And Jesus' miracles pointed to this God who is, if you do the math, well, he's bigger than you and I can imagine, right? There are lots of ways of thinking about the truth. The bottom line is, we do believe in truth. And yes, it's complicated. Don't get me wrong about that. Sometimes finding right and wrong is complicated. But we are not allowed to determine our own truth, our own moral values, because when we do that, it leads to death and destruction. We believe in a God who says what the truth is. And yes, there's some debate about that. But a lot of it's pretty clear. And it's knowing and doing the truth. So a final point would be to say, don't just sit there. Jesus says, I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The difference for us is that Jesus is with us all the time. But at the same time, our time is short. We may think it's long, but we all know, those of us who are a little more chronologically blessed, experience the idea of time going really fast. There was an atheist who once told the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, if I believed what you Christians say you believe about the coming judgment and that impenitent rejectors of Christ will be lost, I would crawl on my bare knees on Christ class all over London, warning men night and day to repent of their sin and turn to Christ, who is the only place of refuge. What is our motivation? Do we have a sense of urgency about the truth that we know? Sometimes I don't think we do. And I say that not to guilt trip you, but just to say, think about what your purpose in life is. And it's not just living as long as possible, as comfortably as possible. It's know it because we know a truth that many people don't know, and we're called to proclaim it, whatever the consequences. Let me encourage you to proclaim it, not in a ugly way, but with gentleness and respect, as Peter says in his book. Because we know something others need to know, and it's absolutely true. And if you want a name for it, his name is Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you that there is truth beyond us and that it is true. If it depended on us,